Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and today is May 22, 2020. And it is interesting that there was a time actually 2 days ago where it was in military time 2020 and you know, we are starting the Memorial Day weekend, and I hope everyone out there in Blog Talk Radio land that is listening is going to have a wonderful weekend. Today we are going to continue on with the process of discovering and finding the truth. And some of the things that we have been dealing with here in the last 3 weeks in particular are borderline spectacular. So we hope you stick around with us today. I'm going to, in a moment or two, put up on our chat room our websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find all sorts of wonderful writing by Rick Sterling. And you will also find a book that Rick and I wrote and published in 2007. The publisher is no longer in business, but we still have the book up on our website. And you can go there and read the book for free. We encourage you to do that. We also encourage you to go to our secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM. There you will find lots of good reading as well. Dear Jesus, God the Father, and Holy Spirit, our Mother, I pray right now that you will bless us mightily as we search for the truth through the words of God in the Old Testament, through the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, through the prophets and the prophecies. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, show us the way to the kingdom of heaven, to righteousness, to salvation, and finally to our home in heaven. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
It is wonderful to have all of you here today. Just an observation, we talked a little bit about the some of the issues going on out there in COVID-19 land with having to wear masks and having, for instance, the healthy be quarantined and not just the sick. We have been discussing this in light of the paper that Rick wrote and is up on our
WordPress
spiritoftruthministry.net website, and it is all about the experts. And I'm sure that we will get into that. But that is a fascinating concept, Rick, that you brought up in that paper and also last week, that when we deal with experts, we are dealing with oftentimes inaccurate understandings simply because they say they know.
I've worked with a lot of experts in my professional career, experts on medicine with medical doctors, experts in the social sciences field, the dietary nutrition field, and experts in the field of nursing, which is the field profession that I have been working in for over 45 years now. Taken a bit of a break from that. But I learned early on teeth is rare, but experts are a dime a dozen. And I, had so many experiences with particularly physicians who believed that just because they had an MD behind their name, they could take care of any malady that would befall any one of their patients. And I couldn't even begin to tell you how many patients suffered or died because they had an MD who thought he knew it all or she knew it all. And to call in a specialist would be, at the very least, admitting that they didn't know it all.
Yeah, they'd be admitting defeat. And I find it fascinating, Rick, especially in the state of New York, how many people in nursing homes died because they were sent back to those nursing homes under the direction of a quote-unquote expert governor who said, they need to just go back there, they'll be fine.
Well, now he's blaming Trump's CDC, and he was following their guidelines. You know, that reminds me, now, first of all, it's not Trump's CDC, but that CDC was around before Trump took over. But what people fail to realize is accountability. Any moron can follow a cookbook. But Dennis, tell me, are the best foods from a cookbook? And can a cookbook be used in medicine?
Well, you never find a chef working out of a cookbook because they understand the chemistry and the application of, for instance, herbs as opposed to spices. They understand the way to make a sauce. They have understanding. They don't just follow a formula. In fact, one of the things that separates a chef from, and by the way, this is not the commercial chef, by the way. Commercial chefery is a totally different thing. You go to, for instance, the Spaghetti Factory. You go to the Spaghetti Factory. They have line chefs that work from already prepared recipes that the primary chef for the company has developed so that the line chefs can do it and get it right every single time without fail. There is always a risk in cooking for a chef, a real chef, because there's always the chance that you could screw up. But the result is so much better when you don't. and you always learn from your mistake. So you know what? I got to tell you, Rick, I think that the other aspect of this is that with this COVID-19 thing right now, there are more chefs in the kitchen than we need.
Well, the quote-unquote experts have an agenda, and they use their – they don't use their expertise. They use their preference to enact – well, they call them guidelines. Pretty much it's – the guideline becomes – the rule, and their purpose is to accomplish their agenda, and their agenda is to make this thing go out as far as possible to the election where they can get the next criminal elected, because the person who is president right now is not a criminal, and he's not on their team, and he's exposing their criminality, and it's basically every day now, more and more rats have the light shined on them, and they want desperately to get that light shut off, so they need to elect someone who's going to turn off the light switch, and then they can get back to business. Enough on that. I am working on another, well, it was an article, but it looks like it's going to be more of a book length writing. It is, and I say this with some reservation, but it is, in my estimation, the most important information that I have ever done, and that's why I'm really trying to make sure that it is as complete as I can possibly get it. The title is simply The Gospel of the Kingdom. And I am doing that because of what the Son of God said to his disciples when they were asking about, you know, what is going to, when is the end going to come, and what will we see when the end comes? What will it be like? Because he had told them that not one of those giant stones of the temple, or boulders, or whatever you want to call them, blocks of stone, several tons in weight, would be left standing on another, would all be torn down. And just incidentally, that looks like there's some very credible information that has been coming out over the last 5 years that I know of, probably more than that, that where they say the temple stood is not where the temple stood. Where they say the temple stood is where the Antonia Fortress was, where the Roman Legion was garrisoned. Dennis, what's going on?
Well, My
sounds
next door
like a
neighbor.
Truck is driving through your house.
No, that's my next door neighbor who just lit off his little rocket ship. He was actually injured in combat, and he's a paraplegic, and so he gets his fun wherever he can get it. So he has one of those hand-operated cars, and he tries to be very circumspect, and he doesn't light it off at night. He just, you know, he likes to drive it around. Anyway, so I just shut the windows and the front door.
Oh, okay. Anyway, the gospel of the kingdom is what is going to be delivered to the whole world. Then the end will come. The place where the temple stood, there are no giant blocks. The place where the temple stood is called, do you remember what it's called, Don? It's the little hill that's below the quote-unquote place where they say the temple stood. That's by the Gihon Spring. But anyway, no, there's...
I don't remember.
It's actually inside the old city of David. Inside the original walls. And where they say the Temple Mount is, where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is and so on, that's actually outside of the old city. Anyway, the reason I'm saying that is that some people have said, well, why is the retaining wall still standing when the Son of God said that not one of the massive stones would be left standing upon another? Well, it could very well be that they have the wrong place, and where the temple stood was actually lower below that, and it is the only spring of water in Jerusalem. And, you know, we know that from what God has talked about as temple, like Ezekiel's temple, and then the temple that is in the earth made new, has a spring with source of fresh water flowing out from it. So it would stand to reason that that is where the temple would have been, is on the hill over the Gihon Spring. The Gihon Spring is way down underground. You have to walk down all the stairways and ladders and ever to get down to it. But it flows out from that mount. Anyway, as I have been saying over the last few times, that there's a very good probability that we will have a life road end time and not a death road end time. Now, you know, as we look at the end time, we can say, well, how can an end time not be a death road? It could be a life road if the people of earth are not at the level of wickedness that the people just before the flood were. And as I see it, the people of earth are not there. They're not even close to being there. Yes, there are a lot of rats, and there are a lot of wicked people, but they are certainly not in the majority. Another thing that I see as being indicative of the fact that we are actually starting on the life road, end time, is the devil seems to be trying to make the death road events happen. I don't know how many 666 and 6666 you've seen around, and 66.6. There, to me, they had a House resolution, H.R. 6666, that was called the TRACE Act. And what was it all about? It was about trucking. It was about people who, and you see a lot of the governors here in the U.S., Democrat governors, that are doing this. You can't run your business. You can't buy. You can't sell. You can't go out of your house. You can't do anything until you have been tested and marked that you are COVID clear. But this thing, it's not just a temporary thing. This is a permanent thing that goes along. And it looks to me like the devil is trying to make the death road start because he knows that if he doesn't do that, he is at a huge disadvantage. Now, I say that because I don't know how much of a disadvantage, and it may be think about this. His being locked in the abyss. When is he freed from the abyss to wreak havoc on the world? It is at the fifth trumpet. The fifth trumpet is when the abyss is unlocked and he is released from the abyss. What if the fifth trumpet doesn't blow? Huh?
That's right. What if these trumpets, the way they are listed in Revelation, don't happen because the thunders, the seven thunders, are revealed?
Exactly. I really see a concerted push to make the death road reality of Revelation progress or whatever. I mean, obviously, the final judgment that we read in Revelation does not start until the 144,000 have awakened the 10 bridesmaids. The five wives have gone into the marriage feast along with 144,000. They're all sealed, and then the door to the kingdom is shut. And then this beast comes out of the sea that is, you know, seven heads and 10 horns, and blasphemous names were on each head, and the dragon turns his throne over to the beast, and so on. That's what would have happened if the witch had won. What I see is that the devil's trying to make that happen. All of these world conglomerates, the United Nations, the World Trade Organization, the World Health Organization, all these foundations like the Gates Foundation, the Rockefeller Foundation, the Ford Foundation, all these foundations were all getting ready and set to bring in a one world government and a one world order, and they were going to enforce this on the population of the world. And that was interrupted and I believe was stopped in its tracks. But the devil is trying to make it happen. And the I remember I talked about the kings from the east as being China. To me, it looks very much like the way he's trying to open the way for China to take over the world. This is really strange to me, but I really do see this where it really looks like the devil is trying to make that death road end time judgment happen. And I'm telling you this, God is not going to let him do it. And that's where we're going to start. Go ahead, Dennis.
Was the COVID-19 situation in Wuhan the opening salvo of Satan's attempt to put us back on the death road?
I do believe that it was. I wouldn't say the opening, but I would say the last ditch effort, because he started when he lost the election. And you know this because they were already doing surveillance on Trump, and they were trying to keep him from being elected. And then if he was elected, they had an insurance policy.
Crossfire
and
hurricane.
Satanic priest Obama has been running a shadow government, and he's been going around the world visiting the other shadow government participants and leaders around the world. He has been running the death road world government behind the scenes. And that's what they're trying to do now, is they already have it ready. They just need to get the good people out of power. And you have to understand, this is very critical, because informed, aware people are really going to determine whether the devil can get back on track. Now, I've said this before, and I say it again. I believe that God, and I'm not speaking for God, I wouldn't even think to try and speak for God. I will tell you how I understand what God has done and what he's doing and what it looks like his intentions are. But until such a time as God will let me know, if he will ever do that, what he wants said to the people, I can only say this is how I see it from the information that I have researched. The only reason that the people of the world would have, I think it's even more than an opportunity, I think it's a right, to be on a life road end time reality, is because they are not wicked. That there is a majority of people who, at the very least, and when I say very least, I'm talking about people who don't know God, but they care about their neighbor. They care about their fellow human being. And I mean care about them, not just know they're there and let them live their lives, but actually, if they see their neighbor hurting or in need of something, they're willing to say, hey, let me help you with that. Let me step in and help you with this situation or this problem. I see that all over the world. So God is not saying, well, if the people elect the bad guy, then they've got the death road. Or, you know, it's to me, it's not that flimsy. If the world is in the condition of character that does not bring about a final destruction, but they're in the character of at least loving their neighbor as they love themselves, they have a right to the life road according to what God has said. And that's where I'm going to start now. Psalms 78. Now, in Psalms, there's a lot of text like this, but I'm going to do 78. It's a good example. It is a description to Israel about what their fathers did, what happened to their fathers, what God has said, and what God will do. Start with verse 5. We're just going to do a few verses around. Particularly focus on 21, 22, and 24. Psalm 78, starting with verse 5. For he, God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. That's where the fifth commandment has significance there. That the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may rise and tell them to their children, to the third and fourth generation. You see that? They should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart. That is learning in the intellect. That's learning the truth. And whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, to verse 10. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. And they forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters stand up like a heap. Then he led them with the cloud by day and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundance to drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Verse 21. Therefore, the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Two very important words there. Believe and trust. If you forget everything else, and I hope you don't, but if you forget everything else, those two words are the most important words that you can remember. Believe and trust. Believe in what God has said and trust in what he has said, that he will do what he has said. The Son of God, when he was here on earth, he used the same thing as he was teaching the quote-unquote experts, as he just as he was first in the first part of his ministry. And so turn to John chapter 5. And here's what I have found in my work on the gospel of the kingdom. The Son of God follows the same pattern that was used by his father when the Israelites and the mixed multitude out of Egypt into the wilderness. This is the pattern. They first use a common physical substantive statement about hunger and bread, and when you're hungry, you buy bread at the store and you bring it home and you eat it. And when you're thirsty, you get water and you drink it. Bread and water, or bread and wine, or fish, or, you know, like tangible food that you put in your mouth and you eat and you swallow in your stomach and so on, because your flesh needs materials to maintain its life. Then, using the literal substantive statement that he's made about bread and or water or so on, he transitions that into a spiritual context. And he does this time and time again. And what I have noted is no one ever seemed to get that. And this is one of the most important things if we are going to learn what God needs us to learn. That knowledge that will not only acquaint us with God, but will make us one with God. We have to see this pattern and get it. Because as the teaching gets deeper, so to speak, it would be more like moving from a freshman year of college, or even a senior year of college where you graduate, and then you go on to a higher postgraduate expertise course. This is what I'm talking about, is this would be postgraduate. But the way that God does this is you have to think in spiritual context reality, because the teaching that is postgraduate is constructed in such a way that if you take it literally, it turns you off. And you say, I want nothing more to do with this, and you leave. He uses this, and so that's why I say it is so important that when we are learning what the Son of God is teaching, it's the same method that was used with Israel in the wilderness. Israel, all the time that they were in the promised land, the prophets were doing the same thing. You have to stop thinking in physical world terms, and you have to automatically think in spiritual terms. Now, for me, the way I explain it, and I don't know if it makes sense to you, but it makes sense to me. I grew up speaking English. I don't know that I really learned English. I just, you know, that's the language that was spoken in my household that I grew up with and my school that I went to. It was all English. Well, now I'm learning Spanish. And I can sort of, I can read Spanish better than I can speak Spanish. But I'm trying to get to the place where I can think in Spanish, because I still think in English, and when I see a Spanish word, I have to translate it into an English word. I need to get to the place where I think in Spanish, and then I can speak in Spanish like it would, like I would do if I had grown up speaking Spanish. Same thing, hopefully the example is helpful. The same thing with what the method God uses to teach us to understand in spiritual terms. We have to think in spiritual terms. We have to get to the place where we think in spiritual terms. The disciples never got there. According to what I read, the disciples never got there. Now, a good example of what I'm talking about is the woman at the well. And right at the end, the reason that the disciples were going to rest there overnight, they were on their way north, and they, of course, weren't carrying bread with them. So they went into town, into Sychar, to buy bread. And stays there at the well, and this woman comes, and you know the account. In John chapter 4, well, let's start with verse 29. This is where the woman goes back to back in and tells the people that she's just talked with the prophet. So the woman left her water pot, went back in the city to the men, and said to the men, come and see a man who's told me all the things that I have ever done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, now pay attention, eat. They'd brought the bread. Rabbi, eat. He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat. Did he? What is he doing here? I have bread to eat that you don't know about. He had bread to eat they didn't know about. They think he's talking about, well, somebody must have slipped him some bread while we were out, you know. No. Very, very important. He's trying to teach his disciples this, and they never get it, at least while he's with them, they never get it. I do believe that John finally got it. I think so, because it looks that way. But this is what everyone who wants to learn the truth about God needs to do. They have to allow their mind and their intellect to think in spiritual truth and the way that God has always used, has worked this way, is to use bread and water or clothing or a clay pot or any real world substantive thing or item and saying, now take this and give it a spiritual application. What is the bread he's talking about that he has they don't know about? It is the truth. It is the word. The word is seed. You take seed, you grind it up, you make bread. This is what we all have to do, or we will never learn what we need to know. So here in John 5, very important that we note this. He talks about death, but not really death. He talks about dead, and that's something that you need to note. He talks about death, dead, and life. We'll start at verse 18 of John chapter 5. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So he is saying that he is the Son. We all know that in Revelation 12, there is a description depicting a woman standing on the moon, clothed with the sun, crowned with 12 stars. She gives birth to a son who is taken up to heaven, sits at the right hand of God on his throne, and rules all nations with an iron scepter. We know this is the Son of God. So the woman must represent the Holy Spirit. We know the woman represents the Holy Spirit because right at the end of time, she gives birth to the last of God's offspring. Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So these would be sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters of the Son of God, Messiah. So anyone who is a child of God has been born of the Holy Spirit. They will do the same thing he's talking about here. That's important because what it is it's confirmation. So what is the confirmation again? Let's read it again, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son, and let me permit me to put daughter can do nothing of, and I will change this to themselves, unless it is something they see the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the son or daughter also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and the Father loves his children, and shows them all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Now here it is, the dead and giving life. The land of the dead, the realm of the dead, is darkness. Everyone who is in darkness is counted as one of the dead. Even though you're walking around alive, if you're in darkness, practicing darkness, you're dead. That's how God sees it. In, let's see, we have a little time yet. In Revelation, right near the very last part of Revelation, chapter 20, and let's do verse 12, and then we'll go back to John. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. So are these people alive, or are they dead?
They are physically alive, for certain.
They are physically alive, but they're called dead. Why? Let's read on. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to what they had done. What we see here is all those in darkness who don't have the truth, who don't have the light, are referred to as dead. They don't necessarily have to be in the ground, their body in the ground. When you understand how God does this, and this I'm trying to help you see these things in the spiritual understanding. The Son of God said that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And they said, well, we know better than that, because Father Abraham is dead, but we know that God is God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because that's what we've been told. Abraham was not dead. Abraham was living, but Abraham had fallen asleep, and his soul, his intellect, was being preserved to the day of the resurrection, to where that intellect would be placed in a new body. It would still be Abraham, it'd just be a different physical body, probably look the same. I'm sure he would. But what I'm saying is that when God uses the term dead, he's not talking about someone who is no longer alive. We all, when we are born, we are taught to do the deeds of death. We are dead. We're living in the darkness. We are dead, even though we're living. At the final judgment, what is how that judgment works is that those who refuse to learn the truth and so be saved stayed in the group that is termed dead, and they stand before the throne to be dealt with, but to have their conclusion determined. That's a judgment. Now, what's going to be presented to them, and I don't know how this is all going to work, but I'm just going to say, what is going to be presented to them is the case. It's going to be that they know what they did, and they know what they didn't do. And like everyone else before them, that God has laid out a case and then asked them to say, well, what should be done with this person or what with this group? And they'll say, oh, that group should be such and such. So in effect, the dead pronounce their own judgment, the judgment that falls upon them. Now, I know we only have a couple minutes, a little over a couple minutes remaining. So we will continue this tomorrow, but I want to read one more thing. For 20, let's read verse 25 and 26 of John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is. When he says that, he's talking about right when he's speaking and in the future. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. I want you to know that the dead he's talking about here are not the ones in the grave. They are the ones living in darkness. You probably have never heard that before, but what I'm telling you is we have to understand how he teaches in a spiritual context, because only those who can think in a spiritual context will get it. Very important. Tomorrow we're going to tackle one of the most difficult parts of his teaching. I hope that we have enough time to do it, because it definitely needs to be dealt with. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Study John chapter 5 and chapter 6. And we will cover that tomorrow.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to go to our Facebook page, the Spirit of Truth Ministry Group Facebook page. And if you want to, go ahead and request a membership, and we'll go ahead and put you up there. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific Standard Time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling.